Lesson comes from the book of Psalms, and we'll be reading Psalm number 8. That'll be on Pew Bible page 435. Hear the word of the Lord. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Our New Testament lesson comes from the book of the letter to the Roman church. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And that's on Pew Bible page 913. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, today we celebrate Sunday school having come to an end today. We celebrate the Holy Trinity, the fact that we have the three persons of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we come celebrating that summer is coming, the chance to be outside, the chance to be seeing your creation in its glory, the flowers, the trees, the animals, the glory that is what you have given us. Lord, as we listen to your word today, as we hear how you are moving through the scriptures, as we listen to what it is that you are saying to us, may our minds and our hearts be open to what you are saying and how you are in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Today seems like a bit of a busy day, doesn't it? Not after worship. That might be a little less busy. You get to go home and watch the Yankees kill the Cubs. And believe me, I'm okay with that. But today we have Trinity Sunday, the celebration of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God, three persons in one. And Hannah was here, and I should have made a joke about three being one, or one plus one is equal to one. But she's been away to college, and why rip her anyway? Today, we celebrate our Sunday school moving up, celebrating their attendance with pins, recognizing those who have been faithful in their attendance. We don't have this year any third graders. But if there were any third graders, we would have given them Bibles. It's one of those busy days where we also dedicated new Bibles. And then we have Romans 5. And if you paid attention to certain parts in Romans 5, it's an oft-quoted piece. It's one that can be a sticky point between denominations regarding the conversation over works versus faith being salvific. It's one of those pieces that the church has argued about for ages and ages, and will probably argue about for ages and ages and ages, because, well, fallen humanity, sin, all of that fun stuff that we live with and we strive against. And smack dab in our scripture is also one of the most beautiful pieces of poetry. Yes, poetry that Paul uses. And the downside is that we don't read his poetry as such. Part of it is because when we read a letter to the various churches, we read them as a line and a line and a line. Like we're in school reading Dick and Jane went up a hill. That's how we often read so many pieces of scripture. But we don't look at the depth, the width, the breadth. We don't understand what all is being said and how it's supposed to be read. After all, you wouldn't read the charge of the life brigade or the light brigade like this: half a league, half a league, half a league onward into the valley of death rode the 600. You wouldn't do that. Well, maybe you would, but you're not supposed to. The fact is, you wouldn't read The Road Not Taken without its lyrical elements. So when Paul talks about one piece leading to the next piece, leading to the next piece, that is poetry in motion. It's meant to be read with the feeling of poetry. Do we know the exact meter Paul intended? Not really. But try and put a meter to his words. Understand that each piece there is a poetic movement of faith, a poetic movement where we move from one spot to another. And why does he use poetry? Have you ever tried to memorize just a flat sentence? It's hard. But if it's poetic, if it's rhythmic. To this day, I can still quote the speech from Julius Caesar that I had to learn sophomore year of high school. I can still quote Macbeth. And since I'm here and not in a theater, I can say that word. The fact is, when something is poetic, rhythmic in nature, it's meant to be remembered, which leads you to ask why. Think of the Apostles' Creed. Why is it so rhythmic when we read it? So God's people could remember statements of faith, pieces of faith, so that when they were undergoing the pressures and turmoil of life, they didn't have to go on a word hunt. They didn't have to, okay, this is way too modern, bring up Google and Google a particular verse. They could trust in that message that was set in the witness of God in Scripture that was written. That's why poetry here is something we need to remember. But why? Why does Paul give the poetry? What is it that he's driving at? Why does he want this remembered? That's the question in the back of our heads. Because the church in Rome, think about that, Rome, the belly of the beast, the unholy of unholies back in that day, the heart of the empire. That is where they're working, living, of all the churches that you can think of Paul needing to send a statement of faith to lift up God's people, Rome was that place. Where to be a Christian was a far, far greater crime than almost anything else. It's the epicenter of persecution. And Paul's gift is a rhythmic poem to be remembered in the church's struggles. And as we read it, we hear his words of peace with God through Christ. Justification by faith, giving peace, comfort, peace from violence and war and torture and persecution, peace and faith in circumstances beyond all human imagination. And there is more in there as well. Because God also has three parts in this story that Paul writes. Think about it. There's this movement of what God has done from the nativity to the ministry to the cross and resurrection. There is no faith in these movements like ours. No faith that compares to what God has given us. Think about it. Think about all the other faiths where gods were distant. Gods were separate and set apart. God saw their people as playthings. But here, what God has done is something close and almost intimate. Think about this. Before Christ, what had the church been? There was a separation between God and God's people. There was the Holy of Holies, which only one priest got to go into. That's not exactly a close faith where you can be close to God, is it? When you think about all those times God spoke to individuals, it was a person who God would speak to, not all God's people. There was a distance. When Moses goes before God, he's filled with the glory of God and he has to wear a veil. There was a curtain in the temple separating the people from the Holy of Holies. To touch the Ark of the Covenant meant it was going to strike you dead. There was a separation between God and humanity. And in Christ, all of a sudden, that didn't happen anymore. It's as if there was this huge chasm and Christ just took a bulldozer and filled it in. And suddenly there was this closeness between God and humanity through Christ. That closeness, that harmony that Christ ushers us into. Paul writes the word prosagoge, which means access, introduction, or admission. When you are admitted into something, you are shown into the moment, you are entered into the presence of. That's what Christ has done, has shown us into the presence of God. Again, think of that chasm getting filled in by Christ. We lose sight of what Christ did in bridging that gap. That closeness that we have now, we often take for granted. Think about the beauty of closeness that we have with God, that accessibility we have with God. And I want you to remember that word, accessibility. If a child comes home and tells you that they won their game by X amount, you pat them on the shoulder and you say, good job. But if they give you every detail, every moment, the play-by-play, it becomes so much more. The access they give you to a moment, they open it up before you. But for me, access also means the simplicity of availability. When I think about Sarah's rheumatoid arthritis diagnosis, accessibility is something that shifted in my head. When I go into a building, I think of stairways and their ability to be used, elevators. So the existence of that chasm that existed before Christ between humanity and God, think of that as if someone can't get there. Think about a 7-story building and the inability to walk up a flight of stairs. Accessibility means leveling inclines. It means widening hallways, making it so that things and people can access and obtain the ability to be there. Think about how God had, through Christ, has allowed us to be there. Never forget that chasm that had existed. The way things were, the average person's spiritual walk, and the distance that existed, and how Christ narrowed that gap and ushered us into the presence of God. But remember, today isn't Duo Sunday. It's Trinity Sunday. And if I remember one thing from Ron Reinster's class in seminary, it's that we have a tendency to be non-Trinitarian in our worship. Non-Trinitarian meaning we like one or two pieces of the Trinity. So we like God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or we enjoy the Holy Spirit, but the Father and the Son are kind of down here. We need to be embracing of all the parts of God, because when you think about it, God isn't separate here. God is working with us in those three parts. And without those three parts working together in our lives, we have less of God than we should and less of God than we need. Think about it. When Christ obtained for us that access that allowed us to share in the hope and glory of God, as Paul says, Paul uses often that word hope. Hope is something that's hard to grasp onto. It's something that is longed for, desired, something we look forward to. We have hope in and of things. We're working our way there. We aren't there yet. We are hoping towards it. We're moving in that direction, but we're not there yet. Hope is where we meet the third person of the Trinity. That's where the Holy Spirit is with us. It's the maintainer of hope in our lives. The Trinity is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Their roles are creator, sustainer, and redeemer. Sustainer is the Holy Spirit, which sustains us day in and day out, keeping the hope of our faith alive, allowing us in times of struggle and trial to put one foot in front of the other. Through the trials and tribulations, the joys and celebrations of life, it is the Holy Spirit sustaining us along the way. Today, we are given poetry that helps us remember the process of hope and faith. We are given a reminder of what God, three parts in one, is doing for us how God is creating us, redeeming us, and sustaining us all of our days. This is what we need to remember when we go before God. The comfort and access that we have through Christ, the greatness that we have through God, and the sustenance and hope of every day through the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, go before all three. Go before the one. And never forget that God is working in, around, and through you. Amen.